podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, the Church of Christ in Philippi. In chapter 2 of Philippians, we start at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done with selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. God submitted himself to us. Christ died because it was necessary for us to live and have eternal life. Christ's incomprehensible journey from the glory of heaven to a manger in Bethlehem, to agony and pain on the cross, cannot be measured even in light years. Jesus made himself nothing so that we could have everything. Jesus condensed all his love and sacrifice down to two simple emblems: the unleavened bread we're about to take, which represents Christ's body, and the juice, which represents the only thing that can save us from our sin, is Jesus' blood. Communion is our way of stopping each week to ponder anew the staggering price of our salvation and to check our attitudes. Look at the gift. Look at the humility, the love, the servant heart of Jesus Christ, the one who gave it to us. Each person, each member of the Church of Christ should consider this gift. Has this gift changed how I treat others among our brethren? Do I extend the same love and forgiveness? Or do I let my pride and my arrogance get in the way? Do I have the same attitude as Jesus Christ in the way I treat my brothers and sisters? Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you this morning to partake of this unleavened bread, which represents your body, dear Jesus, and the juice, which represents your precious and saving blood. We ask now, dear God, that you would please be with us, bless our souls, bless us as we treat each other as we ought to, as brothers and sisters in Christ's church. Bless us now, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, folks. Good to see you here this morning. I want to share with you a few signs, warning signs, that I found on the internet. I'm not sure all these signs are real signs. I think some of them are, some of them aren't. But here's the first one I saw. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. You know, do not touch the edges. But you notice on the very bottom, I don't know if you can read that or not, it says, also, the bridge is out ahead. You would think it might be smart to make that the big part of the sign. I don't know. Now, this is a real sign, and this is found in the New York subway. Please do not smile at strangers. Isn't that a weird sign? But here's the thing. Evidently, in New York, if you smile at a stranger, they wonder what in the world's going on, and it could be dangerous for you. So they actually don't want you smiling at people you don't know when you ride the subway. How about this one? Touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. I don't really think that $200 fine is necessary, do you? These people really don't want you to park. No parking, not 5 minutes, not 30 seconds, not at all. These people are concerned for the animals. Please be safe. Do not stand, sit, climb, lean on fences. If you fall, animals could eat you, and that might make them sick. Thank you. We don't want to make the animals sick. That'd be bad. This sign to me seems unnecessary. Who would think of sitting on that fence? Just seems unnecessary. The next one, we have two signs together, and I don't think they really belong together. Slow children at play, hunting with shotgun only. I think one sign is okay, but you ought to take one of the two down. I don't think that's wise. And this one I don't understand. Sarah just put it up on our... Oh, no, here. This one. That stop sign. Can't make a left, can't make a right, can't go straight, can't go backwards. It's really... I don't know what to do there. And this is the sign that Sarah put up in our yard. I don't understand it. She won't tell me why. Well, anyhow, those signs are somewhat amusing. But today we're going to look at the book of James, at the very end of the book of James. And James is going to give us some warning signs that are not funny. In fact, he's very serious. Now, James ends his book in a different way than most of the other letters are ended. Usually when you come to the end of a letter, who's ever writing the letter mentions some names of the people that are there in that congregation. And then he mentions some names of some other people who are saying, hey, so-and-so says hi. Hey, we're thinking about you. Maybe some prayer requests. Keep so-and-so in your prayers. And then there's usually a benediction, you know, grace be with you. There's a nice ending. But that's not how James ends his book. James wants his readers to understand that Christianity is a serious business. It is not something to be taken lightly. He wants them to understand the church is not simply a club. We need to be serious about our faith because it's a matter of eternal importance. So James begins the book by giving us some words of warning. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the faith or wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. So he gives us these words of warning here. He's telling us it is possible for a Christian to wander from the truth and be lost. And he says, my brothers and my sisters, if one of you... So he's talking to Christians, and he's talking about Christians who possibly could drift away, wander from the faith, fall from grace, be lost. Now, James isn't the only writer in the New Testament to teach this. This is taught throughout the whole New Testament. It's possible to fall from grace. It's possible to be saved and then be lost. The parable of the prodigal son is an interesting parable. We see God in the parable is represented by the father. The son is part of the family. He leaves, and while he's gone, he falls. He spends his money in wild living. Finally, he comes to his senses. He repents and heads back home. The father's looking out the window. When he sees the prodigal come home, he runs and he greets him and he throws a party. And the other son who's been there the whole time is a little upset because he hasn't had a party. Why are you throwing a party, a celebration for the son who had been lost and now has come home? And the father says to him, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours Now notice this, was dead, but is alive again. He was, notice the word, lost and is found. He was part of the family, but he left and was lost. But now he has come back and there's great celebration. John writes what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. So there are branches, people that are part of Jesus. But if they fall away, if they fall off, what happens to them? They're picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. Paul says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved. Notice the next word. It's an important word. If. You are saved by this gospel if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And Peter writes, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to wallowing in the mud. So Jesus and John and Peter and Paul and James are all telling us it is possible to be saved and then fall away and be lost. It is possible to wander from the truth. So here's the question. Why do people wander from the truth? Well, James, he is writing people who are facing severe persecution. Because they are Christians, some of their homes have been confiscated. Some of their kids have been taken out of their homes. What you're teaching, you should not be teaching to your kids. They have been taken out of their homes. Some of these people have been persecuted and thrown in jail. Some of them have lost their lives because of their faith. But Jesus says to them, you still must remain faithful. Jesus said, brothers will betray brother to death and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We cannot expect to stand before God in judgment a day and say, hey, you know what, God? Times got tough. Or, God, you didn't answer my prayer the way I thought you should answer my prayer. And I left the faith. We should not expect to stand before God and say stuff like that and say, I was a little scared, I was a little frightened, I was a little confused, and have God simply say, I understand, come on in. If he would say that to us, what's he going to say to Stephen, the first martyr who stoned to death? What's he going to say to James, the first apostle to be put to death? What's he going to say to Peter and Paul and the other apostles who lost their faith, who lost their lives because of their faith? What's he going to say to thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Christians who have been persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, and killed for their faith? Jesus says the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, you know, as well as I knew, there are all kinds of reasons why people wander from the truth. Sometimes they fall prey to false teachers. For some, they don't believe in God anymore. Well, they don't believe in the Bible, or they don't believe in Jesus, or maybe they believe in Jesus, but they don't think that he is the only way. They believe everyone's going to get to heaven in the end, no matter what you think, no matter how you live, no matter what you believe. Some of them are like Demas, who left the faith because of love for the world. They've become preoccupied with the world. God gets pushed away. It's not a fast process, usually. It's a slow process. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer calls it drifting away. It's a slow thing. Do you ever go into the ocean and you're swimming and you look out, you can see your family sitting there in their chairs on the beach and you just swim and swim and before you know it, you look out and your family's not there anymore. Where did they go? They didn't go anywhere, but you slowly drifted away. And that's what happens to a lot of people. It's a slow process. They don't pray as much as they used to. Reading the Bible becomes secondary to Facebook and watching television. They stop gathering together with Christian friends. Giving becomes sporadic, then sooner or later it stops altogether. They start missing church. First of all, it's once every few months, then it's once a month, then before you know it, they're coming to church only once a month, and then once every 3 months, and before you know it, they're not coming at all. There are dozens and dozens of reasons why people wander. They make new acquaintances who do not believe. They marry someone who doesn't believe or who says, I don't like crowds, I can't go to church. Or God disappointed them, or God didn't answer their prayer. Or a college professor says, the Bible is full of myths. Work schedule has changed. Sunday's my only day off. Sunday's the day that I gather with my family. I heard gossip at the church and it bothered me. I was sick and nobody called on me. A decision was made by the leaders and it upset them. Church service times, they just aren't convenient. The preacher is boring. Or he preaches too long, or he doesn't preach long enough. The leaders, they don't listen. The Bible doesn't condone the lifestyle that they're living. They don't have time for church anymore. Life is just too busy. They don't have the right clothes to wear. Not enough handicapped parking spaces. Or there are too many handicapped parking spaces. Christians are too judgmental. The Bible is just a book. You know that preacher. He preaches against sin. People wander from the truth for all kinds of reasons. But James says there is no reason good enough for people to wander from the truth, because wandering from the truth means death, spiritual death, separation of God for eternity means hell. So James ends his book with these warnings, this warning: it is possible for a Christian to wander from the faith and be lost. Now listen, don't go to the extreme here and start questioning whether or not you are saved, whether or not you have wandered away. James is not talking about faithful Christians. He's talking about people who have wandered from the faith. God's word is not important to them anymore. They don't read it. They don't care what it says. Pleasing God is not important to them. God's kingdom is no longer a priority for them. Praying with God's people, assembling with God's people, meeting around the Lord's table is not important to them. They have left. They have roamed. They have drifted. They have wandered from the faith. So if you're concerned about whether or not you've wandered from the faith, the fact that you're concerned probably means you haven't wandered. But if you are concerned, the Bible says examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. So examine your life and seeing if God's in the place he should be, if you're concerned about obeying him, if you're doing what he would have you to do. Are you trying to obey him? Those who have wandered are making no effort to obey him. Are you coming to worship? Those who have roamed make little or no effort. Is following God important to you? Those who have drifted away, it's not important to them. Do you believe the Bible? Those who have, again, wandered from the truth, they don't read it, they don't believe it. The Bible assures us over and over again as Christians that heaven is our future home. So you don't have to worry as a Christian about being lost unless you have wandered from the fold. Now, we don't have to be concerned about being lost, but we ought to be concerned about those who are lost, about those who have wandered from the fold. So the next thing James gives us is words of encouragement. He says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. James is encouraging us to do whatever we can to bring the backslider back. Those who have wandered, notice he says, whoever turns a sinner. That's what he calls those who have wandered from the faith, sinners. Just a few verses earlier, he talks about elders, and he says, if you're sick, call these spiritual leaders. They can come to your house, and they can pray for you. They're responsible for you. You know, you're under their care. But here, James doesn't say elders who turn a sinner from the error of their way. He doesn't say preachers who turn a sinner from the error of their way. He doesn't say deacons. He says whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way. You know, there are people who won't listen to preachers. Does that surprise you? There are people who won't listen to elders or leaders in the church. They won't listen to the Sunday school teacher. They won't listen to the youth leader. But they'll listen to mom or dad. They'll listen to grandma or granddad. They'll listen to an aunt or an uncle. They'll listen to a friend or a neighbor or a concerned Christian. There are those who won't listen to me, but they will listen to you. They may not like the preacher. They may be angry with the decision the elders made, but it's not about the preacher and it's not about the elders. It's about their relationship to God. And literally, it's about heaven or hell. And James says at the end of the letter that he wants to get this across to us. Don't ignore. Don't overlook. Don't forget about those who have wandered from the faith. Instead, he says, you make this real effort to bring them back. Why? Because it's a matter of heaven or hell. James wants us as brothers and sisters to be concerned about the wayward family member. He wants us to be concerned about the prodigal. He wants us to be concerned about the lost sheep. We don't like to confront people. We don't want people to get upset with us. We don't feel comfortable talking about our faith. So we don't talk with them. I met with a guy last week, and he said, I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about church. So we talked about the Pittsburgh Pirates and how well they're doing. And then we talked about God, and we talked about the church, because that was necessary. He didn't want to, but we did. Now, you know, in the Middle Ages, they did some strange things. And they were wrong in a lot of things they did. And in one area, they were wrong. When somebody wandered from the faith, if they could not bring them back, one thing they did is they brought them and they put them on a stretching machine. And they would stretch them and get them to repent and say they believed and get them to come back, sometimes even to the point of breaking their back. But they thought that their salvation was so important that even hurting them and doing this was a way to save them. Now, they were wrong. God doesn't want us to do that. That was certainly a misunderstanding of the scriptures. But they did understand the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin. They used the wrong means to try to get somebody back, but they understood the seriousness of sin. So serious, they would think of putting them on a machine and stretching them to get them to repent. God doesn't want to do that. We're not going to bring back medieval stretching machines. But he does want us to do our best to restore people to the faith. Now, how do we do that? How do we restore someone who has left? Well, it's not easy, folks, and you know that because I'm sure you know someone. You have someone who has wandered from the faith. But here are some things we can do. Number one, pray. And of course, that is you pray for the person that you're concerned about. But pray for yourself that you will know the words to say, that the scriptures will come to your mind. And maybe you've talked to somebody else about talking to that person. So pray for that person that you've asked to talk to about the person who has wandered from the faith. The second thing you can do is be patient. There are very few people, when caught in sin especially, will respond right away and make the change necessary. There are some who will. But sometimes it takes a long time to bring somebody back, to restore them to the fold. So be patient with them. Next, treat them as you would have them treat you. I often think, what if my child left the faith? What would I do? What would others do? And I'm thinking, how would I want others to treat my child? Would I want them to be mean? No. Would I want them to ignore them? No. I would want them to be patient. I'd want them to pray for them. I'd want them to treat them with love and concern and do what they could to bring them back. So when we see somebody wander, let's not ignore them. Let's do what we can to bring them back. And then we ought to speak the truth in love. That doesn't mean that at times the discussion might not get a little heated. Speaking the truth in love means that we are really concerned for them and we're going to tell them the truth and we're going to do what we can because we believe that for them to come back to the fold is the best thing that could happen. So we speak the truth in love. We're concerned about their best interest. And then Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, be gentle. Don't get them in a headlock and rub their hair, you know. Don't give them a pink belly. Did you ever get that when you were a kid? Your friends held you down. They pat it on your belly till it turned pink. You know, don't do that. Be gentle. Galatians 6, 1 says, restore him gently. It's a sensitive matter. And people wonder for all types of reasons. And when they give you that reason, it might upset you a little bit. But be gentle. Be gentle. And then he says, we are to warn them as a brother or sister. There are people we don't know that well, and we just see them wonder, and we're not that close to them, so we just let them go. But listen, as family members, as a church, we need to be concerned about everybody. And we see somebody who's drifting away, somebody who's wandering from the truth. We need to love them as a brother and as a sister and do our best to bring them back into the fold. And then don't give up. It's easy to give up. You make the effort once, twice. You talk to them. They say, I don't want to talk about it anymore. So we give up. And maybe we do have to be patient. Maybe we have to wait a while before we talk to them again. But don't give up. A young man who left the faith said when he left the faith, it was like being out in the ocean by himself. And he'd look on the beach, and there were all his friends. And his friends were yelling at him, you got to do this. You got to do that. But there was one man who swam out to him and put a life preserver on him and then pulled him back to shore. He said, all the other ones were standing from a distance and yelling at me and telling me what to do. But there was one man who came out to save me. There was one man who was so persistent. There was one man who didn't quit. Because of him, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower again. So don't give up. Be persistent. Your child, your parent, your cousin, your friend is simply too important to let him or her continue outside the faith, continue wandering away from God. James says, if you turn them back, you will save them from death. That is hell. That is separation from God for eternity. And you will cover a multitude of sins. Now, how do you bring them back? How does that cover a multitude? Well, it does in two ways. First of all, you bring them back and God forgives them. So it covers a multitude of sins in that way. And also, by turning them back and bringing them back, you stop them from committing some future sins. Sins that will impact their lives and no doubt impact the lives of others. So folks, what James is simply telling us is Christianity, this isn't a game. James loved his readers too much to let them think that that's all it was. And he spoke to them and he speaks to us very plainly, very clearly, very bluntly. Let's not ignore his words of warning or his words of encouragement. So if you're here this morning as a Christian, look around. Look at your own family, look around in the church. Are the people that used to be active who are not? Are the people that you know who have wandered from the faith? James is encouraging you, do your best to bring them back. And maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You need to make that decision to become one. Someone has to bring you back because you've never been here in the first place. And it's time to make that decision to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that's very simple to do. God doesn't demand that we give him millions of dollars. God simply says you have to have faith. And folks, it's a faith based on evidence. You have to have a faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, he rose from the dead. What else could he do to give you that evidence? He says you have to have faith. And then you need to repent of your sins. You need to do what God has called you to do. You need to confess Christ and then be born again. That is, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, every Sunday at the end of a service, we give invitation hymn. And as we sing, if there's somebody who needs to make that decision to be baptized into Christ, if you come forward, we can baptize you into Christ today. So we're going to be standing, sing our invitation hymn, and if you have that decision to make for Christ, won't you do so today? Let's stand and sing.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.